Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Okay. Great. Good morning, everybody, and it's great to be here this morning in the sunshine, isn't it? I want you to picture this scene. Going casting back 1 or 2, 10, 15, a bit more than that years. I'm approaching my end of my first year in work here in South Wales, and I finally have that process, which many of you will have been through, when the solicitors have done all their work and I picked up the keys to my first house. These aren't the keys, but these are keys to my first house. They're finally mine. It was in the days when you could still afford to buy a house in your 20s, which isn't the true today, is it? And I picked up the keys to my house, and that was exciting. It was a beautiful Victorian house with many unique features. So I got to the keys, I opened the door, and it wasn't like I'd remembered it last time I'd viewed it whatsoever. If any of you have owned Victorian houses, particularly those in the Splott area of the city, you'll know that the unique features are perhaps more than you sometimes wish, as I discovered many unique features, such as the damp and the hole in the roof and the lean-to at the back that had been knocked through without any building regs, and the list grew and grew and grew. And in fact, when I had some work done in it later on, the guy who did the rendering from the outside said, "You're doing well that this house is still in one piece, for it's together." For those of you who know, the houses around there were built extremely quickly when the docks area of Cardiff grew massively around the turn of the 20th century. And they weren't built perhaps with the care and attention they deserved. Although, to be fair, most of them are still standing 120 years later. But anyway, the reason I'm telling you this story is because my dad had a word for me. When I moved into that house, I was a single, mid-20s, something like that, and he said, "This house is going to be a place of blessing for other people, a place where people are going to feel welcome and hospitable." And that word rested on me for many years, and quite a lot of those years, I was worried, thinking, I haven't seen that word fulfilled yet. I'm still waiting to see what God's going to do that. And then many years later, I decided that I would give up my damp riddle Victorian terrace for a new build house here in Llanishan, and met Rachel, and Rachel and I got married and had our family, and then we've recently moved again to another nice newish house that doesn't have damp or broken roofs. And certainly since Rachel and I have been together, it certainly feels that our house has been a house of hospitality and welcome. It's one of Rachel's gifts, for those of you who don't know, is to have an open, welcoming house. But when I look back and looked at those years in Splott, I realised actually God had fulfilled that word in my home during those times. I had two periods of time when I had people living with me, one who had an urgent health need, another who needed a place to stay very quickly. I was able to offer that. And actually, what I saw was actually, even though I didn't realise it at the time, God was fulfilling that word in my life. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about what it means about us being a prophetic church. And this is part of our vision series. Matt preached the first word last week on what vision is. I will be talking about some of the prophetic foundations the church has given us. Now, what I would encourage you is, some of you who have been in the church a while will have heard some of these words many, many times. Others of you may have heard some of the names of them, but actually never really understood what they were about. What is Beacon? What is Antioch? What is Minster? Etc. Others of you may have never heard these words before. And what I would encourage you is to look afresh at what God has said in these words and what he's saying for us today. As elders, when we prayed through some of these words over the summer, we felt very much that these were still the things that God has called us as a church to today. But the outworking of these prophecies may well look very different than it did in the past. Next week, Richard is on fire. Week after next, sorry, Richard is on fire about this, so he's very excited about his preach. Actually, and in an elders meeting, he brought his sense of what God was saying together, and he's going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time. And I would encourage you to come and listen to Richard, because it's something that's really burning in his heart for this, and for all of us as elders as well. But hopefully I can bring to you this morning something of these words that you may have heard several times that makes you think, yes, I'm excited for what God wants to do. So I don't know what you think about vision. Vision's a funny word, isn't it? In the organisation I work for, we don't tend to use the word vision anymore, because we use the word ambition. So our ambition is to be this or to be that. But vision is a funny concept. Business, it normally reflects the board of directors, perhaps assisted by somebody like Matt, actually says, right, we need to work out what our vision is. Let's get together, have an away day. We'll work out what our vision is, and then we'll communicate it to the organisation. We've got to get buy-in, engagement, and all these sorts of things. But I think, as Matt brought last week, vision in the church is something different than that. Vision in the church is about equipping our eyes with God's vision, isn't it? It's about seeing God's plans and purposes for us as a church. And that does take some organisation. It does take some thinking and talking and conversations. But actually, it's about what is the Holy Spirit stirring in us? What is exciting us about what God can and will do through our church? And that is our vision, isn't it? We sang two songs about vision last week, actually. One of them, it was the well-known hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Be all else but naught to me, save that Thou art. Thou, my best thought in the day and the night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. And that is ultimately what our vision is, isn't it? Jesus. It's all about Jesus being our vision. Let's fill our eyes with what Jesus has for us. If I take my glasses on, which I won't do because my microphone will probably fall off, as my family will tell you, I can't see a great deal. I need my glasses to be able to give me good vision. And I'm going to be talking a little minute about the Holy Spirit. And I think we need the Holy Spirit to equip our eyes to see what Jesus has for us as a church. So as we look at these prophecies again, I encourage you just to open your hearts. What's God saying to you this morning as you meet in life groups this week about what God has for us as a church? What fills you with excitement, expectancy and passion? So before I go on to some specifics, I wanted to talk about some generalities. And Rachel, my wife, is just going to read some passages of Scripture. Because what I'm going to start with is actually the Bible says quite a lot about what church is. In fact, a huge amount. And I've just picked seven things. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on each of them. When Rachel saw I had 7 points in this slide, she said, you can't have 7 points in a slide. Everybody's going to think you're going to go on for ages. So all I'm going to do, Rachel's just going to read the scriptures behind these, and then I'm just going to talk very briefly about them. But these are things that God has, callings God has put on his church across the world.
Mark 12. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 8. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 1 Corinthians. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. As he is the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
Thank you, Rachel. And I just wanted to read that. As many of you know, I liked I think it's important to read scripture, and I always wanted to put a scriptural basis on what the Bible says the church's calling is. And this isn't an exhaustive list, this is just some of them. But hopefully as we go through some of the prophecies, you will see elements of these 7 points coming to life in some of those words. And it's amazing, isn't it? Key themes here: loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Loving each other, loving our neighbours, united together with each other and with Christ. One body with Christ, where we all have a part to play. Jesus Christ is our head, filled with the Spirit and with power so that we can make disciples across the world, living sacrificially for Jesus Christ our King, and our future as the bride of Christ, where there'll be no more mourning or loss or crying again. What a vision God has given us for his church, hasn't he? And this is something that every church lives out, their part of this calling. So key themes there: love, unity, power, mission, being in Christ and our glorious future. But of course, God has also called local churches specifically to local missions as well, and local purposes. And so I'm going to focus in on the words God's given us, but bear in mind that this is the backdrop to everything that God has called his church to be. And there's more in the Bible as well. So this Bible's full of it, isn't it? Full of what God asks his church to be. So I'm going to start with the prophetic foundations of RBC. Now, I've been in this church 21 years now, and I have always been amazed at some of the prophecies that God has laid on this church. And it's almost like, even sometimes when we get tired of them, God doesn't let them drift away, that he keeps bringing us back to them again and again and again. And I've been in a number of different churches in my life, and I've never been in a church that has such a clear prophetic calling as this church. And I think that's something to be excited about. God has called us to be a strategic church that's going to send, plant and support and equip many for ministry beyond our immediate context. And I'm going to go into the details of some of this in a minute. And sometimes I think God fulfills them, sometimes even when we're not noticing it, which is why I gave my illustration of the house, my house at the beginning. But when you look back and see how God has fulfilled those words over the years, we can see, thank you, God, you are fulfilling your word in this church. And we as elders believe that that is our exciting future as well. So I'm going to talk first about being a spirit-filled church. Now, this wasn't a specific prophecy. This was a direction that God brought the church in the 1980s, which I should hasten to say is long before my time in the church. I was at school in the 1980s, not in Wales. But it's very much a direction that God has led the church in over the years. And my observation is it's a direction that God keeps bringing us back to time and time again, where another sort of empowering of the Holy Spirit comes down on us. So what's it about? Well, it's about worship, prayer, and prophecy. They're, I think, key features of what God has called us to be as a church. And it's about an atmosphere of love, joy and acceptance, and a church marked by the presence of God in our midst. And I was just thinking, I woke up early in bed, lying in bed this morning, I was just thinking, what do we often talk about being in the presence of God, don't we? And I was just trying to think, what does that mean? Now, some of you will have a very clear idea of what being in the presence of God means. You might have an amazing sense of peace when you feel close to God. You might just feel a sense of excitement and power and burning heart inside when you encounter the presence of God. But some of you may not understand quite what that term means, and the Bible's full of examples of it, of course. I mean, it talks about the presence of God hovering over the waters in creation. We have Moses before the burning bush that didn't burn up, experiencing the presence of God. We have Elijah on Mount Carmel when God sends the fire to burn the sacrifice as an amazing indication of the presence of God. And yet just after that incident, Elijah runs away from God and has to find God in a mountain cave in a tiny little small voice. Just as the Bible's full of different encounters of the presence of God. When the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in Pentecost, it was like wind and fire, and God brought thousands of people into his church on that day. Acts also talks about the disciples and the people of God being filled with boldness, about the building they were in being shaken. And so the presence of God can mean all these things. And this is something I prayed in the prayer meeting last week, for those of you who were there. Sorry for the repetition. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, when I get home from work, my 2-year-old, Joseph, he runs along the hallway and goes, Daddy, Daddy! And he can huddle like this. At least he does that when Peppa Pig's not on anyway. Well, to be fair with him, I still beat Peppa Pig. And I know it won't happen for much longer. But he is so pleased to see me. He hasn't seen me all day. And he just loves the fact that he's in my presence again and just wants to put his arms around me. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful picture of what God wants for us. He wants us to be excited and to be in his presence. But the difference is that God doesn't go away to work for 8, 9, 10 hours every day. God is always with us, aren't we, isn't he? Wherever we go, God's presence is with us. So we can always have that excitement of running to God and saying, Daddy, I need you, just like Joseph does with me. And I thought that was a beautiful picture of the presence of God. So I think for us as a church, this means that when we meet together on Sunday mornings, but also in other places too, in life groups, in our activities that we run, in our youth and children's groups, in Messy Church, in the mums and toddlers, when we go to the elderly at Chris Envis or meet and eat, get the right term, in the nursery, everything that we do, I think God wants to fill those places with his presence so that people come in and see this is something different here. It's not just another toddler group. It's not just another nursery. It's not just another elderly luncheon club. This is something that where the Spirit of God is making the people distinctive. And that is my prayer for us as a church, that the Spirit of God will be so evident in us whenever we meet that people coming in can see it. And I think God has called us to be a prophetic church as well. As I've said, this is the title of my whole talk. And I think God wants to keep stirring up in us the spirit of prophecy. We had Pat bringing a word this morning. And I think God wants to stir up that in us again. We've had people with amazing prophetic giftings speaking into our lives, into the lives of the church. And I think I believe that God still wants to do that in us today. So if you feel sometimes that God has something that's stirring in your heart, please take that forward, share it with somebody, wherever it is, whether it's here on a Sunday, whether it's in your life groups, or whether it's with a friend. Start sharing it and just trying out. Is that God, something that God's saying to me that he wants me to share with somebody else? I want to encourage you. But this is what I feel God has called for us as a Spirit-filled church, the expectancy that God's power and presence is going to be with us. I'm going to go on to the three prophecies now that we've spoken a lot about in recent years, the Beacon, Antioch, Minster. But I'm not going to focus on those words. I'm going to focus on what the prophecies actually said and look again afresh at the words of the prophecies, because I think those words themselves, we can often move to what we've called them in recent years. So we have a Beacon team that organises evangelistic Sunday mornings and events and things like that. And that's not actually what I believe the Beacon prophecy is about primarily, although I think that's aimed at fulfilling the words of it, which is part of it. So I'm just going to read, the first half of it's up there on the screen. I'll just read it out. This is the Beacon prophecy. It was given on the 18th of March, 1984. And I'm just going to read a bit of scripture before I read it from Matthew, just as a bit of background. Matthew chapter 5, So it says in Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if your salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." So here's the first words of the Beacon prophecy. "I am pleased with your commitment." Remember, this was given in 1984. "I am pleased with your commitment, for I look for a people who will follow me and respond to my word, which is utterly reliable. I have called you to the highest of my plan and purpose for the world. For you are part of the body of Christ, which will become the bride of Christ, an eternal companion for my son, Jesus. That which you see now, which you now see happening, is but a preparation for something far greater. For you will form an army, and your leaders will be the spearhead of what is to come. I intend to use you mightily in the pulling down of enemy strongholds. You will be as a beacon on a hill, a light which will shine brightly, and many others will be attracted to it. So strengthen your relationships in families and in the fellowship. Submit to your leaders. Abstain from every appearance of evil, for I am holy, and I require you to be holy." There's a lot in this prophecy, isn't there? It starts off by saying, you are people who follow me and respond to my word. And that's the basis of who we are, isn't it? Following Jesus Christ, responding to his word. He talks about our calling for us in the world to be the body of the Christ and the bride of Christ, which I talked about, which Rachel read earlier in that list. And something far greater will form an army, and your leaders will be the spearhead of what is to come. in the 1980s, there was a lot of the language of army was used a lot in the Christian world, certainly in my experience. A lot of songs, I Hear the Sound of the Army of the Lord, for example. Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down the enemy. Those sorts of songs. My dad used to love them. And we don't sing songs like that so much. And perhaps there was an overemphasis on that in the 80s. But as the people of God, we are here to bring God's truth and God's love and God's mission to this world. And that's, in that sense, we are an army. And in a sense, as an army, we have an enemy. We have Satan trying to pull us down and doesn't want the church of God to succeed. And so that element of an army is in there. And then, of course, the words that perhaps we know the best are, you will be as a beacon on a hill, a light that will shine brightly, and many others will be attracted to it. And I believe that there was an emphasis on this early on, that where the words are as a beacon on a hill. And it's the beacon, is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, shining through us. And when I just read from Matthew, it says, let your light shine brightly. Of course, that light is the light of Jesus Christ in us through his Holy Spirit, isn't it? But one of the things that struck me the most about this word is the last couple of lines, which are in the last paragraph there. Because this is the command element of the prophecy. And it says, so strengthen your relationships in families and in the fellowship. Submit to your leaders. Abstain from every appearance of evil, for I am holy and require you to be holy. And I think this is key of what God's been taking us through recently. Firstly, that strengthen your relationships in families and the fellowship. That is something as elders we feel is vital, that we have a core body of Christ that is united and loving each other with strong relationships, binding us together with each other in our homes, in our groups, in our activities, when we meet together throughout, strong family relationships. Submitting to your leaders, and I believe God has called us to honour our leaders, which I think is something that we've been good at in the past and sometimes we haven't been. And that holiness and purity that God has called us to live in. And it really struck me that that's the command element of this word. And I believe that actually the way this word is to be fulfilled in the future is going to be through the strength of those relationships. I believe, as I talked about, the Holy Spirit being part of us, and that's what makes us distinctive. And I spoke about being a distinctive church in the last series. But I also believe that it's the relationships we have with each other and with God that people are going to see as that beacon on a hill, so that when they see and say, look at those people, look how they love each other, look at their love for God, look how they love the neighbour, the communities that they're in. And I think that is going to be essential for each of us to be the beacon on a hill. And I think it's for each of us. It's not just for the things that we run as a church, for Messy Church, for the nursery, etc. It's also for each of us as we go to our homes, our workplaces. God has called us to be as a beacon on a hill in those places too. And so I think I got excited again about what God wants to do in this word when I actually looked at it and thought, yes, that's what God wants us to be. We sang, I can't remember the words, Alex, positive, that last song we sang. But one thing that struck me is the verse that talked about, and Alex might correct me on the words, God's heart in 8 billion different ways. Is it something like that, Alex? And of course, that's referring to God's heart for every single person on this planet, all 8 billion of them. And I'm going to have to read those words, that song again, because they're brilliant and I couldn't take them in just now. But I'm also a mathematician. I love all the numbers in it. But God has a passion and a compassion for every single, he desires every single of those 8 billion people to come to him. And if we are filled with the Spirit in that distinctive way, if we are in a strong relationship of love for God, love for each other, loving our community, then I believe that compassion for others will stir in us as we also see God's passion for those 8 billion people. Okay, we're not going to reach every one of those 8 billion people, but for those, I don't know, 10, 20,000 people who live in Robina or live in the areas where you live or live further afield that God has put in our path, some of those 8 billion hearts God has called us to be beacons on the hills too. So I think working out this will maybe be different in the future than it has been in the past, but I think this is still a promise God has for us. Antioch Church is the next one. I think the other two prophets I'm going to talk about, the Answer Church, Antioch Church and the Minster Church, are quite closely related, actually. These are not distinct things that sit completely separately. This builds a whole picture of what God has called us to be. And this is a concept of ascending church, releasing gifted people to the wider purposes of God. And actually, when we looked at this as elders, we thought, well, actually, this is perhaps a distinctive element of RBC, that this is a calling that God specifically called us as a church to. And that this calling isn't necessarily going to sit in every church, but we felt it was one that God has called us to. And we have seen fulfillment of this over the years. And actually, if you look back, I think Alan said, I can't remember the exact number, something like 70 people who were in this church in the past are now in some sort of full-time Christian ministry, for example. We've seen churches planted. We've got alongside various churches in my time in the church, supported them in Tylerstown. We've sent teams in Penrick Ivor. I went up there and did some work. We sent our youth of many years ago to Troy Deroux, and all sorts of things we've done in the valleys. And we believe that this is actually a really exciting time for us, and we're going to see opportunities again arising through our connections with New Wine Cymru. And there's exciting things going on in other churches in North Cardiff. As Matt said this morning, some people are not here this morning because they're at Aenon, where Phil Lloyd is getting inducted. And there's other churches in North Cardiff. And it's just a sense of these churches saying to each other, actually, there's quite a lot of new leaders. We want to work together more across North Cardiff. And there's a real excitement there about what God can do in that partnership. And I really believe that the future is possibly going to be partnership. It's a word that struck me, as God wants us to partner with others, to get alongside them, to support them, but also to receive from them as well, because it's a two-way relationship. And moving on now to the next slide, a Minster church. Now, I don't know if anybody knows which Minster that is. York Minster, yeah. There's two reasons I'll put that up. One, I used to live in York. Still got a soft spot for the city, and it was nice to be reminded of that when I put this slide up. But actually, I don't know how many of you know the area of York. Well, York is in a big flat area called the Vale of York. So it's like the Vale of Glamorgan, but God took a big steamroller to it and flattened it all out, and you get the Vale of York. But it's surrounded by hills. You've got the Yorkshire Moors to the north, you've got the Yorkshire Wolds to the east, and you've got the Yorkshire Dales to the west. So surrounded by hills, you've got this big flat plain, and the city of York is right in the middle of it, and there are not many hills in the city of York. And sticking out in the city of York, York Minster just stands aloft. And if you go to the Yorkshire Moors, you can look across the Vale of York on a clear day and see York Minster. You can see it from many, many miles away, across from all these hills that surround the Vale of York. So it's there as a site, as something that is visible and that draws people into the city. And you can imagine, in the days where people were drawn to that city to buy their things and to buying and selling and merchandising and all that thing. And I think that's an element of what God has called us to be as a Minster church, that we're there to be visible, to draw people in. And people can see us a long way off, and that's why I think it's linked to the Antioch prophecy about partnership. And these are the actual elements of the Minster Church prophecy that came out at the time. And one of the things that struck me is a dangerous church. Always reminds me of Austin Powers, who said, "Dangerous, my middle name." And it actually was in the film. But anyway, it also reminded me of a time, some of you may know, I used to be a keen snowboarder. I still am, but with the opportunities to snowboard grow less as you get older. But one used to go snowboarding twice a year at one point. And at one point, I had a silly little fall and managed to break my wrist. But I still had my second week of snowboarding to come. So I had it patched up in France, came back to the Heath, they patched it up again. I said to the doctor, by the way, I'm going snowboarding again on Saturday. And and actually, the doctor didn't say much. I went to said the same thing to the nurse, and they said, "What on earth are you playing at?" So anyway, I went snowboarding again, and I was snowboarding like this the whole holiday with my arm in the air like this, trying not to break this wrist again. And it was probably dangerous. I was probably actually greatly risked destroying my wrist completely. But actually, if I had lots of fun going down those runs in France, and if I hadn't done that, perhaps I wouldn't have had the fun. It may not have been wise, I don't know. But I think to be dangerous, we have to step out and do something that is going to be scary, isn't it, and different. It might be dangerous to us because we've never done anything like that before, or it might be dangerous because of what God's going to do through us as that Minster church, having that impact more widely. It's a place where people of God are discipled. Discipled is an interesting word. When we talk about discipleship, we often talk about discipling each other. But actually what we're all called to be is disciples of Jesus. And what we're all called to be with each other is helping each other be better disciples of Jesus. And actually Gareth talked about this on Thursday for those of you who are there. And it's about being a disciple of Jesus means learning from him, following from him, spending time with him, spending time in the words of the Bible with him. And I believe when we talk about being a discipling church, we're talking about a place where we're helping each encouraging each other to grow in our discipleship walk with Jesus. And part of this word was to send up teams to encourage other churches, which of course is very like the Antioch word, to be a training place and a place that Satan would be afraid of. And I just have a vision of us partnering with churches across our region to bring strength to the local church that perhaps isn't there yet, or perhaps is just beginning to be built. And that's what's going to make us dangerous, as the church grows so that York Minster is a dangerous building, isn't it? It must have been dangerous to build in the first place when 1,000 years ago, whenever it was built. And it certainly takes a lot of danger to maintain it. And God wants us to be a dangerous church. It's going to strengthen the church across, not locally, and across the region, so that the church can bring about the mission of God here in Robina in North Cardiff, but also beyond in South Wales as well. And a place where people are equipped and ready across our region and beyond that to bring Jesus to our communities. So there's also a warning in this word. Unforgiveness could be a loophole. And it's always a risk, isn't it? There's always a challenge in these to walk in the way that God has called us to walk in. And that's why we have to, as it said in the Beacon Prophecy, walk with pure and holy hearts, with right relationships with each other, and making sure that unforgiveness is not festering where it doesn't need to. So these are the three words of Beacon, Antioch, Minster, again. And, of course, I spoke about being a spirit-filled church as well, which I think is also an important part of what God has called us to be. So we can have the next slide. So that's just a summary of the things I've spoken about. And prophetic promises carry the power of their fulfillment. And when we embrace them with faith, with action, with a desire to see what God is saying to them today, then they can bring us into a new reality. And when Richard, in a couple of weeks' time, and then Rob, in a week after that, speak, they'll be talking more about what this means for us today, what it means for our futures. But just a quote from 1 Timothy: "This charge I commit to you in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you, that inspired by them you may wage a good warfare." So this is an expression that Matt put up last week, and it sort of summarizes what we feel God is calling us to be today. So, and I guess what I'm praying for, when as elders we were praying through this, Richard brought the word from, I don't know if some of you will know the time when the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had died, and they meet somebody on the road, and this person starts sharing the word of God with them and the prophecies that point to Jesus being the Messiah. And they don't recognize this person, and yet they stop at a place and they have dinner with them, and as this person breaks the bread, they realize that it was Jesus all along, and Jesus was alive again. And they said, didn't they, "Surely our hearts were burning inside us." And that's our prayer for all of us as a church today, as elders. Our prayer is that all of us, our hearts will be burning inside us for an excitement of what it means for what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do. An excitement when we meet together on a Sunday morning, because we are meeting with our God, with our King, with our Saviour, and we are sharing that time with our wider family. An excitement of what God has called us to be in our local community. An excitement of what God can do through our activities, but also through us as individuals as we go out into the various places that God sends us to bring that light, that to be that beacon. An excitement when we see, perhaps sometimes when we send people out, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we lose some very good people and we feel a loss when people are sent out. But to be that Antioch church, we can't be selfish with our resources, but willing to take risks in sending out people to bless other churches. Antioch church sent out Paul and Barnabas, didn't they? And if they hadn't sent out Paul at that time, who knows what God would have used, because God had already put his hand on Paul, so he probably would have used him anyway. But actually, it's not easy to be an Antioch church often. Sometimes it involves sacrifice. But it's exciting when we see what God is doing in these places that we send people to. And finally, I'm just excited about a church which is focused on discipling and training each other so that we can equip people to be sent out and bless others as well. There are exciting opportunities here. We are, I think, Matt, I can't remember if it's Matt or Rob, we're going to be running a leadership course here at RBC through New Wine Cymru next year. We're already looking at Blazer, building up contacts with other leaders. There's lots of exciting things going on that we feel God is just starting to do a new thing in us. Isaiah 43 has been read several times recently about God doing a new thing. And it's not that all the, I mean, it's that verse says to forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And I don't think it means that the past is ripped up. What I think it means is that he has something new for us today, and yet it's based on these promises that he's given us over many years. God has called us to be a prophetic church, and I think that's a privilege and a joy for God to speak so clearly into us as a church. And my prayer is that he will continue to do so in all our hearts and minds, and continue to fill us and inspire us with a passion for him, a passion for each other, and a passion for the world he has placed us in. The first slide, I don't know if you noticed, had a background of the Robina Triangle. And this slide, of course, is of all of Wales, because I think God has called us to be a strong local core church with strength and family, a church filled with the Spirit, a centre for worship, for prophecy, for prayer, for teaching. But he's also called us to impact more broadly across the nation that we live in today.